Praise his name. Praise his name. Praise his holy name. Praise his holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you once again, praise team, for leading us into this worship hour. You know, it's important that the praise songs lead us up to this point in worship. And all I can say is thank you, Jesus. How great thou art. If I were to give the next few weeks a theme, it would be called Call to Commitment. Call to Commitment. Our prayer meeting, as I said earlier, we're using this wonderful book that talks about stewardship. And when I think about stewardship, I'm reminded of a story about a minister who was baptizing the new converts in a farm pond, and it wasn't far from his church. And one of the gentlemen that was being baptized was Farmer Brown. He was a prosperous farmer known in his community for his tight grip on the dollar. And when his name was called in the baptismal line, Farmer Brown, dressed in his overalls, he left the bank, came down into the water slowly toward the pastor who was going to baptize him. And as the water reached his knees, he suddenly turned back toward the shore. "Wait a minute, pastor," he says. "I forgot to take my billfold out of my pocket. I don't want to get it wet." "Leave it where it is and come back out here," the pastor replied. "Your billfold needs to be baptized too." Unfortunately, many a Christian baptisms never reaches their pocketbooks. This word stewardship, you know what that word means, stewardship? You know what a steward is? A steward is a manager. It's a manager. And we've all been called to be managers of God's funds. Amen? They're not your funds, but you're just managing what he has blessed you with. Amen? You understand that. They're not your dollar. It's his dollar. That's important. One who manages another's property, finance, and other affairs. We need to be reminded constantly that everything belongs to God. And I'm glad that we're at this point, because money can be a touchy subject. Because our money is tied to our emotions. It really is. It's tied to our emotions. We work hard, we earn a living, so we're careful how we spend our money. So God knows that our emotions are tied to our money. That's why many times he uses the checkbook to test us, because he knows if anything, our emotions are tied to our paycheck. Yeah. Mess with my paycheck, then you got a problem. And that's why the Holy Spirit's work is so important in stewardship. Jesus says in John 14:26 that it is he, the Holy Spirit himself, whom the Father will send in my name, will remind us of everything I have told you. And God is in the business of reminding us because he knows that we're simple-minded and we forget things. And we have to be reminded. Just like children, I was reading an article about children and how fast their brain develops when they're between 1 and 5 years old. Their brain develops so fast. And parents don't understand this sometimes about children. And they have to constantly remind their child how to do things. But children learn by repetition and by testing. And if parents understood this, they wouldn't be so frustrated when the child begins to challenge and test the rules. And we're adults are no different. We need constant reminders of who God is, what he does for us, that everything in this world belongs to him. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded to worship him on the seventh day. Amen? Remember the Sabbath day. But God is so unlike parents. He doesn't get frustrated with us. He's so patient and kind and long-suffering toward us. And he gently reminds us of things. Let me just tell you what stewardship is not. Stewardship. It's not a man-made concept to raise money. Stewardship really is not about fundraising. Fundraising is different. You don't even have to be spiritual to have a fundraiser. Stewardship was designed and implemented by God for man. Stewardship was not designed as a means to meet the church's budget. Now, we're going to bring up stewardship, but we want to meet the church's budget, but stewardship is not about meeting the church's budget. True stewardship is not. It was designed by God to meet the individual and elevate him to a deeper spiritual experience with him. So when you have this deep experience with God, when it comes to giving, it'll be automatic. Stewardship is not to use the tax incentive for donations to nonprofit organizations as a means of motivating members into giving and offering. Your tax return doesn't have anything to do with stewardship. We give because we love God. And we have a relationship with God. That's why we give. And I love this book. I learned some things in this book. You ought to get this book. Really, really important. I wanted to bring out a couple things in this book in chapter 7, which we'll be covering at prayer meeting this Wednesday night. And it taught me a little bit. I'm going to be jumping around in the Bible this morning a little bit. But in Genesis chapter 4, it gave me an idea why God didn't accept Cain's offering. And it wasn't because it was fruit and Abel's was a lamb. And I just didn't know that. I mean, it wasn't about what he brought. But it was his attitude, I heard somebody say. He had improper motives. And here in Genesis chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, see, not all of the offerings specified by God were of flesh. Some of the non-flesh offerings consisted of grain and meal. And so God does not ask of us what we do not have to give. For to do so would make the task unachievable and create a reason or excuse for us not to comply.
He simply asked that we give the best of what was bestowed to us. And the problem with Cain is that the Bible says in Genesis 4:3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought his offering. And when you translate this literally, it means when Cain felt like it, he brought an offering. And see, that violated the objectives. His sacrifice wasn't regular or systematic. And God wants us to give to him regularly and systematically. Cain's offering was not motivated by his love for God. Cain was disrespectful. Bottom line, he was disrespectful. And the Bible says in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And here it is again. It hints to an improper motive since he brought some of the fruit. And one of the objectives for the worshiper is that he or she gives his best or her best to God, not some of the rest. That shows you that you respect God. Cain showed disrespect for God, and he demonstrated that God was not first in his life. And Abel, faithful Abel, brought the firstborn of his flock in their fat, the best of the animal. So here it is, it's an attitude in which we give. It doesn't matter how much you give. But if you give it in the wrong spirit, God's not going to bless it. He blesses it when you have a relationship with him. And why does he do this? God is so good to us. And his goodness is motivated by his love for us. And that's why we give back to him, because he's been so good to us. And his love is so unexplainable. We can't explain God's love for us, but when we do understand his love, it won't be a problem for us to give. Amen? I read a story in the Bible that demonstrates how much God loves us. And it was the story of Hosea. If you turn to the book of Hosea, I'm just going to go through this story briefly just to show you how wonderful God is and how much he loves us and how far he'll go to save us. Hosea is one of the minor prophets. I appreciate the elder reading that scripture in 1 John that talks about the love of Jesus, the love of God. Thank you, elder. Hosea was a young preacher, preached about judgment, told the people that God was going to raise up the Assyrian nation to punish his people. But God had another plan for Hosea. He found that his audience was diminishing. People were talking about him, talking behind his back. And that's what people usually do to preachers. A story about an Anglican clergyman who said that what bothered him most both before and during the time of the Battle of Britain, were the signs in the public squares that read, "All persons must register for the draft except women, children, idiots, and clergymen." He said he didn't mind so much being included on that list, but he wished they had at least put him ahead of the idiots. So Hosea is rather discouraged in the opening chapter of this little book of prophecy. And he went to God and told God he was discouraged. And then God did a strange thing. God says, "I want you to get married, Hosea." And I think Hosea brightened up at that because he was a bachelor. And God said, "I have a girl picked out for you." And when he mentioned her name, Hosea's heart must have fluttered because the name of this girl was Gomer. The most beautiful girl in Israel, Hosea was definitely interested in her. But God said to him, "I want you to know the whole story about this girl. I want you to marry her, but she's going to be unfaithful to you. In fact, she will become nothing but a common street prostitute. But I want you to marry her anyway." Now, Hosea was puzzled about this strange command coming from God, just like Abraham was. Remember when Abraham got the call from God to kill his only son? You know, God does some strange things, doesn't he? He does some strange things. Things we don't always understand. Things we can't categorize. Things that don't fit in the way we think. And this is one of those strange things that God does. "I want you to marry this girl, and she's going to be a whore, a common street prostitute, and you're going to have children by her. Two boys and a girl. But I'm going to demonstrate through you, Hosea, how much I love the nation of Israel." Because, you know, once we understand how much God loves us, he really does, and what he thinks of you, then when he asks you to give, it's no problem. It comes from your heart. He's been so good to you. So God tells him, "I want you to marry this prostitute, Hosea. And I want you to have, she's going to have children by you." And then Hosea began to think, what is God doing? But then he began to realize a bit what God was doing. See, it was customary in Israel to teach by symbols. God often uses this method to instruct his people. And he gave names. His names meant something back then. You didn't just name a baby John or Steve or Harry without no meaning. Names meant something back then. Hosea had to marry this woman. So there he went courting. He found her. Gomer was attractive to this, and she was attracted to this shy young preacher. And at last he summoned up the courage to ask her to marry him. And she said yes, and they were married. And at first, it was like heaven on earth. Hosea loved this girl. You can read the prophecy about him. They were happy together, and they had children. But then Gomer began to change. She began to change. She had these children. There was no more children in Hosea's household. Gomer began to fulfill the sad prediction that God had made when he told Hosea to marry her. And what a heartache it must have been to this young preacher as he heard the whispers around town that began to circulate about his wife and about what happened when he was away on preaching trips. And perhaps even his own children may have witnessed their mother's unfaithfulness. And soon the children were left uncared for while Gomer wasted all her time running around with other fellows in the community. And one day, Hosea came home and found a note that he dreaded. She decided to find happiness somewhere else. And she wrote him a Dear John letter. You know how those notes go. Dear John. And about this time, a new tone came to Hosea's preaching. He still warned of the judgment to come and the fact that God was going to send the Assyrians down across the land, but no longer did he announce it with thunder. He preached to the people with tears in his eyes. And he began to speak of a day when love would at last triumph. When, after the bitter lesson was learned that the way of the transgressor is hard, Israel would yet turn back to the God who loved her. But poor Gomer passed from man to man until at last she fell into the hands of a man who was unable to pay for her food and her clothing. Her first lover had given her a mink stole, but this lover made her clothes himself from the Goodwill store. News of her miserable state came back to the prophet Hosea, and he sought out the man she was living with. He knew where he could find her down at the local tavern. And when he met this man, the conversation may have gone something like this. Are you the man who is living with my wife, Gomer? And the man must have said, if it's any of your business, I am. Then Hosea may have said, well, I am Hosea, her husband. And then there was a tense moment for a second. But the man says, what do you want? I haven't done anything wrong. Then Hosea said, man, listen, I'm not interested in causing no trouble, but I know that you are having difficulty making ends meet. I want you to take this money and buy my baby, the one I love. I want you to buy some clothing for her and see that she has plenty of food here. Could you take care of her? And if you need any more money, I'll give it to you. The man must have been thinking, there's no fool like an old fool. If this sucker wants to help pay her expenses, that's fine with me. So he took the money and bought her some groceries and went home. Now you may say that's a foolish thing for a man to do, but who can explain the madness of love? Love exists apart from reason and has its own reasons. Love does not act according to logic. Love acts according to its own nature. And so Hosea acted on the basis of love. He loved that prostitute. And as he saw her coming through the door to get the groceries that the man had brought this woman, his heart dropped. Well, this went on for some time. The Bible doesn't state how long, but at last, the word came that the woman Hosea loved was to be sold in a slave market. Her current husband or man had got tired of her, and she was to be sold as a slave. Then this brokenhearted prophet didn't know what to do. He went weeping to God again, and God said, Hosea, do you love this woman? If you love this woman, Hosea looked up at God and nodded, yes, I love her. Then God says, Hosea, if you love her, then go and show your love for her in the same way that I love the nation of Israel. Isn't God good? We turn our backs on him every day. Still loves us. So Hosea went to the marketplace. God told him, go down there. Get your woman. And he watched Gomer brought up and placed on the dock there. Half naked. She was stripped of all her clothes. And she stood before the crowd, probably smelling like she did the night before. The auctioneer pinched her and prodded her and showed how strong she was. And then the bidding began. Somebody bidded 3 pieces of silver and Hosea raised it to 5. He loved that woman. Somebody else upped it to 8 and Hosea bidded 10. Somebody went to 11. He went to 12. Then Hosea offered 15 pieces of silver and a bushel of barley. The auctioneer gravel fell down and Hosea got his wife back. He went up to her, had some clothes with him. He put clothes on her, led her away by the hand, and took her home with him. And then follows what is perhaps the most beautiful verse in all the Bible. As Hosea led her away, he said to her, Hosea chapter 3, verse 3, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the harlot or belong to another man. So I also will be with you. He pledged his love to that woman. And that was all this woman could take. She broke down, and the two of them walked away back home. You know, God does the same for us. We're just like Homer. We turn our backs on him every day. We're not faithful. We don't give. We're selfish. We want our way. We put that almighty dollar before him. We go a prostituting off, putting others before him, putting our cars, putting our houses before him. We're just like Homer. But God, in his infinite mercy, what a lesson. What a lesson for us men. I just don't know if I could marry a prostitute. I just don't know. But that was one of the, God does some strange things. That was a requirement for Hosea's ministry, that he marry a prostitute. Now, if I were to divorce my wife and go marry a prostitute, the first thing they would do is take my license. Pastor Mackey, you out. That's not on here. That's not a requirement for ministry. But God does some strange things. That was one of the requirements of him in ministry. Go marry a harlot. And when she bears children for you, when she goes out on you and plays on you and marries other men and sleeps with other men, I want you to go get her. Bring her money. Clothe her, and then go buy her back after she's been unfaithful to you. Go up there and get her. Take her home with you and bathe her and clean her and love her again. My God, when we think of the goodness of Jesus and his love for us, how often have we committed adultery on God? gone out on him, put other things before him, withdrawn our support from the church from him. Yet he calls us back to him. What love. What love my God has for us. There's no place that God's love cannot flow. There's no height that his love cannot climb. There's no distance that God's love cannot travel for us. There is no depth that his love cannot descend. And perhaps there is no place that this fact was proven more than it was on Calvary. His love for you and I is amazing. And I guess in closing, what does it take for God to show us how much he loves us? What does it take to prove his love for us so that we might be more faithful to him? This love that God has is higher than the heavens, deeper than the oceans, lovelier than the sunsets, sweeter than the honeycomb, greater than the universe, stronger than the wind, fresher than the morning dew. His love cannot be totally defined, for it is inexpressible. Cannot be totally measured, because it's immeasurable. You can't describe it, it's indescribable. You can't evaluate it, it's invaluable. You can't comprehend it, for it's incomprehensible. You can't explain it, for it's inexplainable. Nor can it ever become exhausted, for it is inexhaustible. No other love can so bless and benefit, penetrate and saturate, glorify and magnify, revive and restore, satisfy and beautify, encourage and inspire. There's no other love like the love of God. And as we bow our heads this morning, I want us to focus on how much God loves us. He loves us more than we love ourselves. He values us much more than anyone on this earth. And oh, that story, Hosea, who demonstrated God's love for us, how far God will go to bring us back to him, no matter what we've done. He loves us. And I say thank you, Jesus, for loving me. If you've experienced God's love this morning, if you learned just a little bit more about God, or you want to experience more of his love this morning, I want you to bow your heads for me. I'd like to experience more of the love. I'd like for God to give me a better understanding of his love, a better appreciation of his love. And that's why stewardship is so important, because it takes the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. And our giving must be motivated by our love for God and our relationship with him. If that's the kind of love you want, would you stand with me? Would you stand with me now? If you want that kind of love. Some of us have had a rough bringing we don't really know what love is. We don't understand love. I want you to bow your head with me. Because there may be somebody here today who really wants to experience God's love for them. They've never been loved before. Maybe you've been mistreated. But today, through this story of Hosea and his love for his prostitute wife, who loved her in spite of what she did to him, that's the same that God does for us. All of us here are Gomers. We've gone out, we've betrayed God. But I thank him this morning that he loves me so much. He cares of me in spite of my ways. You want to experience that love this morning? I want to ask that you step down to the pulpit and we're going to pray this morning. You want to experience that true love that God has for you? I want to invite the prayer warriors to come down. And we all need love. I don't know a person under the sound of my voice that does not need to be loved. And the best, truest love we can get is God's love. He loves you in spite of yourself. Have mercy, Jesus. I could just see old Homer going up to that stage to pick his wife up after all that she has done. Oh God, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your great and marvelous love that you have for us, Father. Lord, the Bible says our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. But your love for us is everlasting, indescribable. Oh God, help us to be faithful to you. And as we talk about stewardship this month, Lord, give us a new heart. Lord, it's not about 10%, 15%, the numbers, Lord. It's about a relationship with you. It's not about who can give the most. It's about coming into a relationship with you, God. Father, I know that there are many here today who have not been faithful with their giving. They've been selfish. And today they want to make a new start. And I thank you for giving us, Lord, of the way we have manipulated you and put priorities above you. Thank you for forgiving us, Lord. Oh, Jesus, thank you for your long-suffering love, Lord. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. While we were still sinning, you died for us, Lord. And Lord, if someone today wants to give their life to you all over again, change their heart now, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Change their heart this morning. Renew them all over again, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise and the glory in the powerful name of Jesus. For his sake we pray. Amen. Say amen, somebody. Say hallelujah. Say praise the Lord, somebody. Is God good this morning? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.